Well, thank you. It's good to see you all. It's an interesting view up here. Today we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. And a couple of things in the book of Philippians, not the whole book. I don't have that much time. Philippians is a book of practical correction. You have the epistle of Ephesians, which gives us the doctrine of the one body and how to walk in the one body. And then Paul wrote Philippians to address various errors that people had in their walk. And in Philippians, there's a number of examples. Four people are mentioned in the book of Philippians: of Jesus Christ, Timothy, a fellow named Epaphroditus, and the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at two of those examples today. Before we go to Philippians, though, I want to start off with a couple of verses in Ephesians 4. So, and in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, it says, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called." Paul exhorts us in the opening of the practical section of Ephesians to walk worthy of that calling that we've been called with. And the first thing he mentions is with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. And I know many of you have listened to Ephesians in a local church, and it always cracks me up when Tom gets to that section, because then he gets into this like really low voice and says all this heavy thing you'd think they'd be talking about in Ephesians, well, spiritual things. But no, it's with all lowliness and meekness. And if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, we'll get started here. That lowliness of mind is humility, humility of mind, and we'll pick that up. It says in Philippians 2, "If there be any consolation in Christ, and any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," which there are, "fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind." Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." The word "and lowliness of mind" is that same word, humility, in Ephesians 4. So it's a very, very important thing to walk with humility, walk with lowliness of mind. And it says, to esteem others better than themselves, to put other people above, or more specifically, put yourself below. You esteem others better than yourself. You put yourself down. You esteem others better. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now that's not what the English would say, being a sticky beak. You know, you have a long nose that you stick into other people's business. The look not every man on his own things, the word "look" is also used in Galatians. So if you turn to Galatians 6, you might want to keep your ribbon there or whatever you got in Philippians. We come back to there. In Galatians 6, that same word to look or to examine is also used in 6:1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself." That's the word "look," is considering. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Saying we're to look not, we're to consider every man. Not that we're looking to find fault, but what do our actions do that help other people? Am I doing an action that's going to throw a stumbling block in front of somebody? Okay, you know, that's how we're to look every man on each other's things. And verse 5, now this is the really interesting one. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Wow, that's a really tall order there. You know, are we to think everything that Christ thought? Well, there's a specific thing that we're going to look at that Christ thought. This "let this mind be in you" is, it's kind of like King James-y English. You know, it's kind of like "let," you know, allow it to be in there. The actual verb there is a command. It isn't "let it happen," like if it's convenient for you or something like that. It's "think," you know, with an exclamation point. I would yell at you, but I'd blow the speakers here. But think these things. It isn't just Parents, you have your kids at the table and you say, would you please take your dishes to the sink? Now, that's a command, but you're just phrasing it politely. You know, and they go, no, I don't want to. You know, then you maybe get the stick out. No, take your dishes to the sink. You know, you're just being polite and giving them a command. So that's the same sort of thing here. Let this mind be in you is a polite way of saying think like Christ thought. Okay. Well, how did Christ think? That's what we're looking at. This is the example. Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, and that might be better understood rather than form of God as form from God. If you look at it that way, it clears up a whole lot of things. Who, being in the form from God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery is sometimes plunder, something for personal gain, something that you would take to use for yourself. You know, you consider what happened when God did this a few times, like created the adversary. He didn't create him as the adversary, but he created a spirit being who was second in command to him, who had lots of authority, lots of power, and was considered beautiful. What did he do with what God gave him? He, via his pride, wanted to be God. And that didn't turn out too well for him. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, took that exalted position that God gave him, a little breezy up here, the position that God gave him, and instead of using it for something for his personal gain, a base to do something even bigger, he said, I'm not going to do that. What did he do? You know, because if you look in the Gospels at the time, the Pharisees and such got very mad at Jesus Christ one time. He said, I'm the Son of God. And in their culture, that made him equal with God. So, but what did he do? Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. And that's, he emptied himself out. To make yourself of no reputation is from a word that means to make void, to make empty. You know, like you take a cup of water and you pour it out. It makes that cup empty. He emptied himself out of his reputation, of that exalted position that God made him. He just emptied himself out and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Jesus Christ giving an example at the Last Supper. We looked at this in family camp a little bit. John 13, verse 4. He ariseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? So here's Peter, he gets to the Last Supper. Jesus Christ assumed the role of a servant. And the lowliest servant in a house was the one that was assigned to wash visitors' feet. You know, they wore sandals. and, you know, their feet would get dirty walking around the road. They didn't have nice paved roads. I mean, they might have had stones and stuff, but it was a dirty place. So when a person came in, they took their sandals off. A servant was there to wash your feet. And that was like the lowliest thing. You know, it wasn't like the butler who was like the in charge of the house. This was a servant who was washing your feet. So Jesus Christ took upon that to set an example for the 12 or for the people that were at that Last Supper. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest, not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Of course, Peter always is sticking his foot in it, literally in this case. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, Peter's a funny guy. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are all clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he saith, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down with them, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If then If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus Christ set the example when he became a servant to the people that he called to teach. He taught these people. He taught these 12. They were with him all the time. And yet he put himself below. He esteemed them up and put himself down to be the servant. Well, that's not all. Go back to Philippians. It says, humbled them, okay, was make like, it took a, bleh. Washed my mouth and can't do a thing with it. But made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, not only did he wash their feet, he poured out his reputation. He humbled himself to the point that he died. He laid his life down for you and me. Not only did he die, he died the death of the cross. In Galatians chapter 3, let me give you a little teaser here for the day in God's Word. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Now it says, in the Old Testament, if you look in Deuteronomy and some of the places, it talks about the blessings of what happens if you keep the law. You know, your crops will be like really good, and you won't have any problems when your cattle are giving birth, and just everything is going to be great. The land will be abundant for you. And then it goes a long dissertation on what happens if you don't keep the law. You know, you get the botch where you can't be healed, all sorts of nasty things. And this is called the curse of the law. Well, how many people could ever keep the law? Only one person ever kept the law, and that was Jesus Christ. So that curse was upon everybody. It was guaranteed you were going to suffer those things. So the curse of the law was upon all those people in Israel. Well, Jesus Christ, in 3:13, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. You know, that was a symbol. Sometimes they would take people in the Old Testament, and they would be killed, you know, stoned or whatever, and then they would go and take them and hang the body up for the rest of the day to show that that person was cursed. I mean, it's not a thing that they just nailed them up there and let them die, but they would take the dead person and put them up to show that they were cursed. Well, Jesus Christ suffered that death. He allowed himself to be that curse. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ said, a curse? I despise that curse. Despise the shame. He didn't care because he knew what he was going to accomplish. He knew that he would relieve all of us from the curse of the law. See, so he despised that shame. That's how much of a servant. That's how much he was willing to put himself down to lift us all up. And that is the thought that we are to have. Think the way Christ did. For all you and me, and I look at you, I put myself down so that I can lift you all up. I walk in humility, or at least I try, to walk humble to help you out, to consider your life, to consider what I can do to bless you. If we all walk that way and walk in the one body, how tremendous the one body will work together. So that's the example of Jesus Christ. Well, God just didn't leave him on the cross. Okay. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So God raised him back up and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies and gave him a name. And not the subject of today, but we have the right to use that name as well. So that's the example of Jesus Christ in this one particular thing, to think that thought of Christ, to walk with the same humility that Christ did, who put himself down, who was allowed to be put up on a tree, who despised it and yet God exalted him. We're to walk with that same sort of humility. Well, our next example is the Apostle Paul. And he's in Philippians 3, so you don't have to turn too far. Maybe just over the page. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. He laid himself out. He was here for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose was to be the sacrifice. Paul was a person who walked in what Jesus Christ had accomplished. Okay? He was someone who, like you and I, had soul life that was derived from Adam. Jesus Christ didn't have soul life that was derived from Adam. He had perfect soul life. Had Jesus Christ not laid down his life, he would have lived forever. He would not have had the corrupt thoughts of rebellion against God like we do. Paul, on the other hand, was someone just like you and I. And it begins in Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the circumcision, of the concision. He says, you know, walk and beware of three things. Now, I don't know if these are the same thing or three different kinds of things, but it says beware of dogs. Dogs in the Semitic culture, you even see this today if you go to the Middle East or again, an Arabic country, they don't have pet dogs. They don't have a dog that sleeps on their bed. I mean, almost the worst thing you can call a person is to be a dog. Okay? They are considered scavengers. They're not something you keep around your house. And so they were unclean. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, I think it was Jezebel or one of the queens was a pretty evil person, and then she got thrown off the roof or out of a building. And the prophecy was that all they would ever find was her hands and her feet. Because after she did, the dogs came in and ate her. And that's all they ever found of her. She had no burial place or anything. They just found her hands and her feet. Because the dogs were the scavengers. So Paul's talking about here, beware of these people that are coming in, dogs, evil workers. Beware of the concision. This, I think, is Paul's sense of humor. Because the word concision here means to, like, mutilate. Okay? The mutilating ones. The people that come in and every time Paul would go to a place, he'd speak the word, and eventually afterward, there'd be these people that come in and said, well, you've got to obey the law of Moses. You've got to follow this covenant of Abraham and be circumcised. And there was a whole chapter in the book of Acts, in Acts 15, where they had a big council in Jerusalem and talked about it and said, nah, you guys don't have to do that. But there were still people that came and followed after and said, yeah, you've got to be circumcised. It's a different word from the word circumcision. It's literally the word mutilate. And I think it's kind of just my sense of humor. It's kind of funny. Anyway, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is the right word for circumcision. It's a spiritual thing that we have. We are born again ones. None of those physical things like baptism or circumcision or whatever that man tries to put on in addition to Christianity, are we subject to? It's all gone. We are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean, I mean, no confidence in the flesh for anything regarding righteousness. My flesh is not going to accomplish anything with regards to righteousness. It cannot do it. That's why we had Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You think you've got confidence? I've got more confidence. I could have more confidence in the flesh than any of you. Why? Why can he say this? Well, here he lists his earthly credentials, his fleshly credentials with regards to righteousness. Okay? Circumcised the eighth day. Oh, he's already there. He doesn't have to worry about those people following him. Eighth day was according to what God told Abraham, of the stock of Israel, okay, God's chosen people, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he still even knows his tribe. He's down there. He's got his family tree. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means he was an Aramaic-speaking Judean. He actually wasn't born in Judah, but he was an Aramaic speaker, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Back in that day and time, in the first century, there were a lot of Jews that spoke Greek as their first language. You know, they got all moved all over the place. A bunch of Jews in Alexandria, Egypt, a city founded by Alexander the Great, all they spoke was Greek. So he was more pure than anybody. He was still speaking the language. He's from the right tribe, the right country, still speaking the language. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Okay, those were the real sticklers. Those were the people that not only did they want to follow the law, they wanted to put fences around the law so you wouldn't even get close to breaking it. He was a Pharisee. Okay, concerning zeal. Well, how motivated was he? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's Paul's earthly credentials. He had it all. There was not anyone of his day, of his age, that surpassed him. Turn to Galatians 1. Turn to Galatians 1. Verse 13, it says, "For ye have heard of my conversation," or my manner of life in time past, "in the Jews' religion." I like how he calls it that. You know, he just right out flat calls it religion. Doesn't mess around. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." I mean, he wasn't just standing on the street corner saying, "You know, you naughty kids, you shouldn't be going to that fellowship over there." He was going into houses, dragging people out of the houses to be punished and killed. Okay? That's what he was doing. He was like the number one persecutor of the church at that day and time from the Jews' point of view. Verse 14. Like, wasted it. That's pretty graphic. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He was it. I mean, he was just, it talks about another place that says, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I mean, you ever met anyone that's just like breathing out that kind of nastiness? I mean, just, you know, threatenings and slaughter to the church. That's what he was doing. Threatenings and slaughter. He had it. He was the number one guy. He was the pinnacle of the persecution. Well, what happened? Verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." All gone. Throw it out. Anything that he had in the flesh for righteousness, gone. You know, the stock on that dropped dramatically. It was just gone. It was just absolutely gone. "Yea, doubtless," verse 8, "and I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." When Paul finally realized what was available, we'll get into that in a little bit. But when he started understanding what Christ was all about, all that earthly stuff for righteousness' sake, dung, gone, just out in the draft house, if you want to call it that way. See, his gain, his advantage would be an outward show of religion. It was all gone. He didn't care about that. And looking at his loss, turn to Acts 9. Such a turnaround in a man is amazing to me. In Acts 9. Because Paul had it all. You know, he worked really hard. He talked about in another place where he was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the top religious teacher, doctor of the law of his day. He was the number one guy, and Paul was one of his students. And in Acts 9, verse 20, it says, Paul was going up on the road to Damascus. He'd seen Christ, and Ananias ministered to him in verse 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which is called on this name in Jerusalem?" Talking about the name of Christ. "And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests." That was his commission, to bring them bound. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night. I mean, this guy went being from the number one persecutor to being the number one preacher of Christ. And it just annoyed, I would use a stronger word, it just annoyed the heck out of these guys to the point that they were watching the gates so they could apprehend him and kill him. That's how much he was preaching Christ. Verse 25, the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. They had to sneak him out at night with a little thing in a big basket, and Paul goes down and off he goes. See, all that stuff that he had, that fleshly stuff, was behind him now. He valued Christ. Back in Philippians. It says, so he suffered the loss of all things. Well, I'm sure the chief priest back in Jerusalem wasn't too happy that his number one guy that he had assigned to go and persecute the church was now preaching the very thing that he had previously fought against. Verse 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, see all those things, fleshly things of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or faith concerning Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, or by believing. See, why? Verse 10, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's his identification. That was the biggest thing that he wanted to know, is his identification in Christ. That's right there. That's like Romans 6. His identification. I may know him. I gave up all that stuff. I value Christ. Why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's a pretty powerful thing. And being made fellowship and fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead. He's just expressing here his desire to know Christ and all the fullness of what Christ is all about. Because that word resurrection there, some people have talked about it as referring to the gathering together, but we know it's not. The gathering's got some people that are dead, some people that are alive. Well, who was raised from among the dead? Jesus Christ. He was raised. He was resurrected. He was raised from among the dead. You know, and to be there by any means, how are you going to speed up the gathering? I don't know. That's under God's timetable, not mine. All I know is he says to speak the word. But he's expressing here just his great desire to know the fullness of Christ. In verse 12, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. The word perfect is like mature to the end, grown up. Not perfect as in flawless. You know, I think in our day and time, every time we think of the word perfect, we think of like a diamond that's been cut and wonderfully and there's not a flaw in it. Okay? That's not going to happen. I mean, that'll happen at the return. Not as though I was already perfect. But the other way of thinking about it is mature, grown up. Okay, but I follow after. See, he hadn't attained that fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he follows after. And that word follow after, we'll look at again. That's important. Follow after just doesn't mean someone walks along the street and you walk along behind him. Okay, the word follow after is the same word is used for persecute. When Paul was persecuting people, he was literally causing them to run. He was chasing them down. He wanted to grab them bound. He followed after. Not as though I had already attained, but I were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehend means to seize. Okay? Just, you know, you look at an old cop movie or something, and the cop finally grabs the guy, runs him down, and grabs him. He's been apprehended. So it means to seize. But I follow after, if I may apprehend that, if I may seize that, if I may grip that thing for which Christ gripped me. Christ apprehended Paul. And I think about that time. If you go back and look in Acts 9, where we were earlier, Paul was on the road to Damascus. And on that day, one day on that road to Damascus, a light brighter than the noonday sun shined about him. And Christ, Jesus, talked to him and said, Paul. He says, who are you, Lord? He didn't know who it was. It's just this bright line. It's Christ. You know, you can read it. I don't have it off in the top of my head. But it's almost literally Jesus Christ apprehended Paul on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. He grabbed him, said, here I am. The very thing that you're preaching against, here I am. It wasn't a vision. It was literally Jesus Christ appearing to him. See, he was apprehended by Christ. Go back to Acts 9. In that same chapter we were at before, in Acts 9:15. Now he'd been blinded, and he'd been led by the hand into this one house. And God says to this other believer, this guy Ananias, said, okay, I want you to go and minister to this guy. And Ananias is going, whoa, this is the guy that's got the authority from the chief priest to go and kill me, basically. You want me to go and talk to him? And verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer or experience for my name's sake. It kind of blows my mind. Paul, this is God, this is Jesus Christ, talking to Ananias, telling him about how big Paul's ministry is going to be. He's going to the Gentiles. Now you think about Paul, if he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right, he wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles, would he? No, he'd stay away from them. They were dogs. But God, Jesus Christ, telling Ananias, he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. Talk about a switch in ministry. First, let's go back to Philippians 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. See, Jesus, he hasn't fully apprehended. This is even at this date that he's writing Philippians, he hasn't fully apprehended all that God had called him to do. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. The word, again, he forgets those things which are behind, the things of his flesh that would qualify him for righteousness, right? All his learning, all his upbringing, all the language that he spoke, all the tribe that he was in, all those things that would give you an earthly qualification for righteousness before God, those are behind him. They're not even in the rearview mirror. He took that down and threw it away. You know, it's gone. It says, I press, and that's the same word that I follow after. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not even looking behind me. I don't care what happened behind me. I don't care about my righteousness. I don't care about any of those things. I am looking forward. I have got my eyes set on the mark, set on the prize of that upward calling, of that vocation, that calling wherewith we are called. I have my mind set on that. And I follow it with as much vehemence, as much desire, and as much energy, even more so, than I had when I persecuted the church. You know, and I was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. Now I'm breathing out Christ, breathing out blessings. That's the example of the Apostle Paul. He turned from being the worst, talked about him being chief of sinners. You know, you can read this through these different things. He was just amazed that God's grace would be so big on him, because he was the one that was literally killing people, persecuting the church, and yet God called him out and said, you are going to take my name before the Gentiles. He pressed on. That's his example, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting those earthly qualifications, and pressing forward to find Christ, to understand what he was called for. That's what we are to do. See, we have two examples that we looked at. We didn't look at Timothy. We didn't look at Epaphroditus. Those are worth your examination. But we looked at Christ. We looked at his humility. Christ put himself down under. He made himself low so that we could be raised up. And we're to serve each other that way. We are to think that way to each other. And Paul, his example is leaving behind his flesh, not counting his flesh as worth anything for righteousness' sake. It doesn't count a lick for righteousness' sake. Doesn't matter what program you are in. Doesn't matter what organization you've ever belonged to. None of that stuff makes you any more righteous than what Christ did. And he pressed to get a greater knowledge of that so that he could apprehend that which he was apprehended for. So he could understand what God had called him out to be. We are to press with that same energy and desire to understand what God has called us to be. So those are our two examples. And Robert, would you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we were apprehended of Christ also, that in the muck and mire of this world and the call that we had in Adam, that undeserving as we were, Father, and wearing what we were wearing, Father, you chose to put those clean white garments upon us to clean us and cleanse us in Christ. Thank you, Father, that we have been made so righteous, Father, that we can come before you and know that we are loved. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that's ours as a result of this relationship, that all things are past and all things have become new. Thank you, Father, that we have confidence to come before you through Jesus Christ, that we have confidence to operate among the believers, Father, to put ourselves and behave in such a way, Father, that we are mindful of the cross that he bore for us, that we are willing to esteem others better, Father, because that's the design, that's the makeup, that's the setup that you intended for us to operate in. Thank you so much, Father, for your love for us. I pray for the word that was spoken here this morning, that we can remember, Father, solemnly what that work was on the cross and how that translates into what we do and what we think every day. So thank you for this wonderful time, Father, this wonderful word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Roger. Boy, looking at those two examples in Philippians is very sobering. Actually, almost scary. You know, when you see that is the mind that we're exhorted to have, actually commanded to have. So, gives us a lot to live up to and a lot to strive for, a lot to pursue, to go after. Well, I thought we would close our fellowship out this morning with number 114. Can others see Christ's love in me? And we'll sing this through twice, okay? God bless you guys. Have a great week. See you in the air or back here, okay? God bless.